Let's open Bible. Today's verse is Luke chapter 2, verse 36 to 38. Luke chapter 2, verse 36 to 38. There was also prophet Anna, the daughter of Penuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at the very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When we look at the record of birth of Lord Jesus in the Bible, we can see that God led people from all walks of life to be directly involved in the birth of Jesus, from the highest to the lowest social status, from the youngest to the oldest, and all genders. The doctors of East would have been men of learning and wealth. King Herod was a king who was the very symbol of wealth and power. On the other hand, Joseph, who became the father of the Lord Jesus, was humble carpenter. It is said that Mary must have been about 14 years old when she became Joseph's handmaiden and carried Jesus by the Holy Spirit. Still a young girl with real social and life experience. And Zechariah and Elizabeth were priests of Israel, a small nation that had been swallowed up by many great powers and had become a vassal state of Roman Empire. But they still carried out the Lord's commands and laws without fail. The shepherds who worked at night shift as the lowest level of laborers in the society. And then there was Simeon, a single citizen who had waited for many years for the birth of Messiah, as promised in the Old Testament. And as soon as he saw the baby Jesus, he was led by the Holy Spirit to see that the helpless baby Jesus in the bosom of a poor couple was the promised Messiah, and he held him in his arms and offered praise while confessing, "My eyes have seen the salvation of God." And then there is Anna, the female prophet we read about earlier. There is no other book that describes the birth of Jesus in such detail as Luke's Gospel. Luke writes about many characters who were involved in the birth of Jesus, and most of them do not appear in other Gospels. Anna, for example, appears only in the Gospel of Luke. In recording the birth of Jesus, Luke, who wrote about the encounter between the female prophet Anna and the baby Jesus, must have had agenda to write about Anna. There must have been other people who met the baby Jesus, but what was the reason why Anna had been recorded? And what was the guidance and intention of God, the Holy Spirit? If we read the Bible while thinking about the reason, we will find the reason is well expressed in Luke's description of Anna's characters. And it's, if I had to sum up Anna's characteristic in one word, I might say that she was a pitying believer. She was unhappy, pitiful, and although she worked as a believer in the Lord of hosts, she seems to be an unfortunate person who did not have anything that would make people want to be like her, not only in the social background of that time, but also in the social background of today. Of course, from the point of view of believers who had their spiritual eyes opened like Simeon, Zacharias, and Elizabeth, they wanted to be believers like Anna, and they wanted to walk with trust in God like Anna, which even caught the eye of Luke, who was Gentile Christmas. So I think they respected her as a believer, but in general, she was a woman who had nothing to be proud of. But I imagine that she was a beautiful person with white hair, dignified, clear eyes that could see through things, who looked people in the eyes while speaking, and who gave off an enveloping atmosphere. When she smiled, I imagined that she was a cool woman that believers like Daniel, Moses, Joseph, or Maiden Mary would admire. That she had spiritual beauty that from trusting and learning of Lord in all her character. Let's look at Luke chapter 2, verse 36. There was also prophet Anna, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Depending on how you read this passage, it may seem that Anna, who is described in verse 36 and 37, is an unfortunate woman who has fallen into rather disreputable religion because of her unfortunate life, not only in the social background of that time, but also in modern Japan, where people show a little strong psychological resistance to religions other than Buddhism and Shintoism. perhaps the most pitiable part is statement. After the days of her virginity, she lived with her husband for 7 years and then became widow and what was 84 years old. Look at the qualifier. This man was she was very old. This is an expression of respect for her long years as a devout believer. But I also wonder if he is trying to convey to the reader Anna's social unhappiness. If she got married at age of 15 and lived with her husband for only 7 years, she would have lived as widow for 64 years, from the age of 22 to 84. It is not clear from this account whether it was before her marriage. And the fact that she did not just pray, but a set of prayers with fasting and prayers as daily routine makes me think that it was after the death of her husband that she became such a devoted believer and prophet of God's word. It must have been a little difficult for a woman with a family to live life of serving God night and day without leaving the temple of the Lord. Fasting in the Bible is not religious ritual performed by followers of the particular religion for the purpose of enlightenment or discipline. Fasting is a time when we want to deepen our relationship with God by risking our lives to tell God about our circumstances and our inner sorrow. Through groaning, suffering, pain, and hardship, we can imagine that Anna, who was always fasting, had unimaginable suffering, pain, and hardship, that she lived for 64 years in such circumstances. And in her age, it was more difficult than today. She lost her husband at young age, had no children, and was completely unable to foresee her future life plan. Naturally, she must have felt painfully that she was suddenly thrust into a valley of darkness. Valley of the shadow of death. I imagine that it was not a new man or better job that Anna turned to, but a loving God. I believe that she did not believe that there is no God because of her hardship, but she fasted and prayed to God, who was a plan for her. that is far beyond our imagination because of her hardship or in her because of her hardship. So she must have known that experience, God who was with her in received God's words that could only be spoken by those who were going through hardship. And as a woman prophet who intervened in the male-dominated prophet industry, she must have realized the depth of the word of Bible and was given the opportunity to be a woman prophet who spoke words of strength, of comfort, and hope from Bible to many people who were also going through hardship. In the book of Hebrews, we read, "For we do not have high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." I believe Anne was set up as speaker of God's word, who knew the pain of people who were weak and in need of mercy, grace, and help. Have you ever seriously wondered why Jesus Christ, the Lord of hosts, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the God who created heaven and earth and all things, was born as a human baby, an impossible, weak being? Why didn't he just came as King of kings and Lord of lords instead of coming in such seemingly inscrutable form? And when I felt the pain of my own weakness, I began to ask myself, why was Jesus born in such a weak and helpless form? The question arose in my mind. I prayed through the Bible to answer this question. The Bible verses that I had often said, preached, and quoted in my sermon came to me with a whole new meaning. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. That is why for Christ's sake I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardship, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I realized that Christ was not born to show off his power as God, but to teach and show us that it is okay to be weak. He was born as a helpless baby to teach us and show us that it is okay to be weak and that we don't need to be strong. I realized that the fundamental problem of human beings is not that they are not strong, but that they cannot admit that they are weak. The only one who is strong is God. and in being able to acknowledge his strength and realize and confess our weakness. There is fortune, there is life, there is recovery, and there is a way. However, from the moment we are born, we are taught that we must be strong intellectually, physically, and spiritually, that there is a way to be strong, that there is victory in being strong, and that we must compete, beat, trample, and boast of our apparent strength in desperate attempt to gain strength. In the end, we forget about God's strength and made it disappear, unable to show or admit our weakness when we are really weak, being trembling with anxiety. From the word of 2 Corinthians and from Jesus' birth as a helpless baby, we are taught that our forgetfulness of our weakness is the root of our problems. The Apostle Paul experienced hardship and pains that no one would want to experience as a human being. He knew his own weakness to the bone and was taught that true nature of life because of Christ. When we are weak, we are strong, like Jesus, who was born as a baby. I learned that there is life in being able to expose our weakness before God the Father, and that we feel alive in order to know that this firsthand. I was made aware of hardship and pains I had to go through in order to break down all the stubbornness of trying to boast of my strength. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Are they servants of Christ? I am more. I have worked much harder, being in prison more frequently, being flogged more severely, and being exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and day in an open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all churches. Who is weak? And I do not feel weak. Who is led into sin? And I do not inwardly burn. If I must boast, I will boast of things that show my weakness. Paul was transformed from one who prosecuted weakness to one who was proud of his weakness because of Christ. God love Anna. It is not superficial love. It was very, very deep love. He loved Anna. Throughout her 64 years of hardship, she continued to teach and show the love that is strong in weakness because of Christ, rather than the flimsy love that is felt when food, clothing, and shelter are provided, and the family is happy, and everything is going well. Anna herself realized and rejoiced in the love that is strong because of Christ, who is revealed in weakness. When she encountered Christ Jesus, who was born a weak and helpless baby, she said, "This is not God. This is not Messiah." Instead of thinking, "This is most loving way God can show himself," instead of thinking, "This is not God." After 64 years of hardship that required constant fasting and prayer, I was able to realize little by little, day by day, that God had a plan for Anna, and I was rewarded by meaning of Messiah, who was born in a weak and helpless form. I was rewarded by meeting the Messiah, who was born in weak and helpless state. I realized that blessing of being able to admit and surrender our weakness without anxiety before God the Father is true blessings. Oh, my life wasn't wrong. Oh, everything in my life was in the Lord's hands. Oh, I had lost everything in my life, but I had all the precious things that God had given to me that a person should have. How happy I am. What a joy. What a joy. And was able to rejoice. God's deep, profound love, care, and guidance were there. Anna's encounter with the baby Jesus, the manifestation of God's deep and profound love, care, and guidance made everything worthwhile. God's purpose is not make us wealthy. Of course, he may give us wealth as means to love others and to love God, but it is not goal. Blessed are the poor, for there is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor, for there is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the hungry, for there is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who are crying, for they shall be comfortable. Blessed are you when people hate, exclude, criticize, and disparage you because of Jesus Christ. We are currently studying the book of Job in our early morning prayer meeting, and in the book, the three friends who condemned Job complained that there is no connection between believing in God and suffering. They blame Job for the suffering and pain he is experiencing, saying that it is meaningless, that is, he is suffering harm because he does not have proper faith in God. In response, a man named Eliph, who is much younger than the three friends, speaks up. "You may have lived longer than I have, but your words to Job are completely misguided. God has not abandoned Job, nor has he imposed meaningless suffering on him. There is a plan of God that goes far beyond their will and thought as our three creatures. God is the one who condemns the people with pain and scores them with bone diseases that seems to last forever, but he does not aim to torment, but to do what is best for the afflicted person, and he will surely pull their souls back from their pit of destruction and illuminate them with light of life. Therefore, wait for God, I say. He stressed the importance of continuing to believe that God has planned for our suffering and that we are alive in that plan. There is no God. There can't be God. If there was a God, this would never have happened. This suffering would never have come upon me. If there is a God, then none of this would be happening. None of this suffering would be happening to me, Elif says. He says, when you were in so much pain that you say that there is no God, remember that your complaint has been brought before God, and you must wait for him to answer it. Elif says, in fact, Job's suffering and hardship had restoration and reward a plan and divine intention that no one could have imagined. God not only kicked Satan out through Job's suffering, but also God not only kicked Satan out through Job's suffering, but also accomplished the great work of predicting the future birth of Jesus Christ through the way Job stood as a mediator and interceded before God for his three friends who incurred God's wrath because of their sin of accusing Job of going through the pain of being torn apart. One of the most painful and unpleasant things for me right now is sermon preparation, especially the sermon preparation for the Sunday service. Every time I feel as if my body and mind are being torn apart. To be honest, it's painful. The reason is that I have to wrestle with God for a long time. There is no way I can wrestle with God, but I do. I just kneel down in front of him and say, I lost. You can't win. You are strong. Oh, I can't win. You are strong. But I don't want to do that, so I wrestle with God. I don't want to admit defeat, and I don't want to admit my weakness, but the result of the struggle is that I lose every day. I lose in 100 different ways. But then again, every week, the will to fight comes out and I slug it out with God. The amazing thing about Jesus and God is that he can easily dodge my rushes, but he accepts me head on, no matter how far I go. He defeats me and makes me admit that I am weak sheep. Anne must have had a much stronger relationship with God than I do. As she fasted, prayed, and confronted God with her heart, had many conversations with him, and served him night and day. That's why, from the perspective of ordinary people, I think they saw God's hand. God's salvation, God's fulfillment of his promise in a mere helpless baby held in the bosom of a poor couple. I was given grace to see fulfillment of God's great plan in a small tiny event. At this Christmas time, I want to remember that God's hand is on our path. His plan is in our steps, and the completion of salvation is promised to each of us. I also hope that we can remember, like Anna, that Jesus Christ is our greatest and only reward. The Lord Jesus is still the same God of Emmanuel, and he is still with us. Let's keep this fact in our minds. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, you came this earth in a form far beyond our human expectation. In the form of the Lord Jesus, you sent me as a weak baby who would die if I dropped him. I thank God for that. Because Jesus was born weak, there is comfort for us. And Anna looked your promised in your baby form. Because the Lord Jesus showed us what we should be before God, we can safely expose our weakness to you. Please bless us so that we will not only reveal our weaknesses to you, but also show and share our weakness with others and work together in the Lord Jesus. Because of you, when we are weak, we are strong. So let us remember that we are in your hands as the Lord Jesus was born. Give us a heart of praise like Anna's joyful offering praise. We thank our faith in the name of our beloved and only Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray. Amen.